Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, as we go through, going through the book of Proverbs. Yes, I know, here we are again. The subject kind of comes up again. But our Heavenly Father, Solomon as a father speaking to his sons, his children, knows that this admonition is needed. In this particular chapter, he's going to tell some things that he saw firsthand. And so we're going to speak about that a little bit. But you know, and understand, this is the Lord's outline. We're following the Lord's outline in this. And this repetition of dealing with this situation, issue of promiscuity, it's needed in our day, isn't it? And I trust it's not needed amongst us or amongst our children from the standpoint of that we have any that are found in such. But we certainly need warned. We all need warned, don't we? We do. And so it's the Lord knows how He's made us. He's designed and created marriage and all the things of marriage. God has invented that, if you will, from before sin, back in the garden. And He's given us those things for our blessing, for our help, for our benefit. Those are blessings from Him. But as it is, we can take the good blessing of God, use it in a wrong way, and be found sinning against Him. And then tearing down our life, tearing down our spiritual life, our physical life, and causing us to have a great chasm because of such if we take what the Lord has created and use it in the wrong way. So here's Solomon, or if you will, as I've encouraged you to consider it, our Heavenly Father, the Lord and His Word, speaking to us about these things. And I start off here the reiteration of a father. He's saying it again. There's a comedian that tells about he's kind of telling about his childhood, and he's telling about something that his father would tell him over and over again. What the comedian says, remembering back to his childhood, said, "We've heard it before, da 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 da. We've heard it before." Well, we need it over and over again, don't we? We do. I need it over and over again. You need it over and over again. Here he is again. I don't know. Solomon remembers being young himself, doesn't he? And we get up 16, 17, 18 years old, and you know everything. Then you get up on your own, 20, 22, 24, and you find out you don't know much. It's like, wow, the world's big and it's mean, you know, and it takes more than what we thought. And then we hit a point there that ultimately we find out that our parents, for the most part, indeed were wise. They have been wise. They've been through it. And we need to hear them. And verse number 1 of chapter 7, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Lay them up. Put them in your heart, as he says, "Keep my commandments," verse 2, "and live. If you'll obey what I say, you will live." And I find this interesting. "And my law as the apple of thine eye." That's an interesting interesting phrase there. The apple of thine eye. This word apple here is talking about, or speaks the Hebrew word, it means the pupil or the little man of the eye. I find that interesting, the little man of the eye. Being that which is being focused upon. Okay, when we look at things, you know, we have peripheral vision, but in your peripheral vision, you're not paying attention to those things. But what you look on straight on with your eyes, that's what you're paying attention to. And that is what he admonishes his son to keep his law right there in front of him. He says it in other ways. In this place, he says it like this. I want you to turn just to understand about this phrase and just something that's appropriate in our day with situations with Israel and such. Look over here in Zechariah chapter 2. Look at the usage of this phrase here. I ran across this and reading, and it's like, wow, man, it would do the nations of the world to heed what the Lord says here. And I find this, if I understand this right, find it an interesting thing here. You know, I'm not good at English, but we have, as we speak or as we write, we have first person, second person, And there's more to that. I don't even know. I guess the third person. You know, you got different ways. We can only speak in one of those ways at a time, right? Okay, I want you to listen to this passage. And maybe I'm not looking at it right, but I found this interesting. And so, apple of the eye, and then about this, and speaking from the standpoint of person, you know, first person, second person, third person. In Zechariah chapter 2, let's just read in verse number 1. I lifted up mine eyes again, Zechariah says, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. Verse 4. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, speaking of Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. That's what he's done to Israel, right? He's scattered them. Of course, Israel was reestablished as a nation in 48, and so the Lord began at that time to bring his people back to their land. But he tells that. And he says here in verse, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Okay, and so I believe speaking of the Gentiles, the heathen. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to this verse. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, how did that verse start off with? If I'm understanding the grammar here and the sentence, the structure of this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The Lord is the only one that can speak in two persons, and it be him. I think this is speaking about, it's breaking it out. The apple of his eye, speaking of the Father, and then the one that's speaking there, telling about these things that he's been given to do. You know, the Lord's going to rule as King of Kings, and Lord of Lords is going to judge every nation. And he's been sent on a mission by the Father. But it says there that the Lord has spoken. The Lord says this, and then the Lord says, he speaks from the standpoint of the Father, referencing, or the Son, referencing to the Father, and what the Father has said, and what the Father has done, and what the Son's going to do. You know, we can never do that, because we're body, soul, and spirit right here, limited. You know, the Scripture bears out that there are seven spirits of God before the throne of God. Oh, our God is great and mighty. You know, and he is the great I Am. Yet, he is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all at the same time. And he speaks of his doing, and in so he does, he speaks from the standpoint of being the Son, and speaks from the standpoint of being the Father all at the same time. He's great. He is great. Oh, may we see it. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. I don't think, maybe that's a reference to Zechariah, but how that starts there in verse number 8, I find very interesting. But here, he says in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory that he sent me unto the nations, the Father sent the Son, which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, I tell you what, regarding that, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and woe unto the nation that curses her. May we pray. May God help us as we as a nation would not turn our back on the Lord's nation because she indeed remaineth, is and remaineth the apple of his eye. Those words, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You know, the Lord's not going to forget anything that anybody has ever said or done to his nation. You know, and he's going to exact he's going to pursue vengeance for such. And you know what? He'll do the same thing for his Gentile children too. He'll do the same thing. He will. And so we just need to rest in him in that and serve him well. I thought that interesting. Back over here in Proverbs chapter 7, he says, keep my law as the apple of thine eye, son. The eye is what, you know, the eye is one of the gates of the heart, isn't it? We take things into our soul, into our heart, into who we are through the eye gate. You know, we've said to one another during the course of our lives, and we would say, can you imagine being blind? And we close our eyes and think about it being like that all the time. You know, we would be limited on what could come in if we didn't have our sight, wouldn't we? The other gate that there is to the heart, to the soul, is the ear, isn't it? What we hear. And the Lord has used that gate to the heart, to the soul, as being primary for the proclaiming of His Word, the proclaiming of His Gospel. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hear. Hear the Word of the Lord. Don't harden your heart against it. The apple, he says, keep my law right there, focused, son, with your sight, with the eye gate. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, the Scripture says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. You can't tell all the work that there is that can be done and has been done. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's the reason we make good gossipers. because we like to hear. We like to hear that thing that we haven't heard. And then in our day, you have some calamity. It's been that way over the generations of men. There'd be some calamity at hand. Many will run to see what's going on. And now we've got TV and internet and all that, and we run to see what's going on. Because the eye never says, okay, I've seen enough. The ear never says, well, I've heard enough. And so the father warns the son to keep that eye gate centered upon the law of the Lord, upon Him. We must guard these gates to our hearts and souls and minds. Because these are they by which things are put in our heart. Remember what it said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we need to keep our eyes and our ears upon that which is right, because they are that avenue to the heart. He goes on to say in verse 3, bind them, this law and these commandments, upon thy fingers. Write them on the table of thine heart. Same word, same reference as there in Proverbs 4:23. Say unto wisdom, you're my near kin, you're my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Make them known, make them familiar, a sibling that you would grow up with, you learn all about. Our children know all about one another. They've grown up together. You that have siblings, you grew up with your siblings and you learned about them. And Solomon is saying, he said, keep wisdom that close. Learn about wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. Verse 5, that they may keep thee, wisdom and understanding, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, that which is not appropriate for you to have, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And the context here is a woman. It can be a man that flatters with the words. This word flatters is talking about, I find it interesting, it's a synonym for smooth stones, like would be cast in the casting of lots, like dice. They're smooth. They're used a lot. They've been shaped. Also, synonyms for this word flattereth is the word divide. divides. Well, what dividing what? Well, dividing a man from, or a woman, whichever the case would be, from the place that they should be, and rather going after one that they should not have anything to do with. The Scripture is borne out and is told that a man will be brought to a piece of bread by a whorish woman. A woman can be brought to a piece of bread by a whorish man. It can be. And that's that flattery, is that dividing from where they should be, to taking them away from that which is theirs and where they should rightfully be. This word flattereth also is a synonym, another way of using it or expressing the Scriptures, to take away a portion. And young people, all of us, don't give away that which God has given you and your innocence and your virginity and your reputation. Don't give that away for a cheap thing. Don't sell out that which is precious for in a cheap way, for something cheap today, but save it for what the Lord has in store for you that's good and is right. And then in verse number 6, he comes here and he says, I saw it happen. I saw it firsthand. Have you, we that have children, maybe you got other kin, we have experiences of life, we have things that we've looked on. I've told you before that what we've tried to teach our children and abide by ourselves is, don't look to be critical about people from the standpoint of things that they get into and to run them down. We're never to run people down. We're not to do that. But we are to look on at a situation, and from that, if we can learn something, learn. And if we see someone, and it tells us in 1 John, and we as the children of God, we see our brother sin, a sin that's not unto death, we need to pray for him. If you see me sinning, you need to pray for me. You do. You need to pray for me. We see one another sinning, we need to pray one for another, that the Lord would forgive us. Remember how Job prayed for his children? Offered sacrifice for his children? His brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray one for another that way. But we've seen things in our lives, and have we taken those things when it's appropriate and right, and told our children those things, or maybe told one another those things, so a real life example can be told and meted out so that we can be warned? That's what Solomon's doing here. He's talked about it, talked about it, and talked about it. He's warned about it, warned about it, warned about it. And now he's telling when he saw it. Okay? He saw it happen firsthand. Verse number 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. That's interesting there, a young man, a simple man, one that's not instructed, a young man void of understanding. When it came to understanding, he was empty. He didn't have it. And how was it known? It was known that he was void of understanding because of what he pursued, what he did. He said, passing through the street near her corner. Well, remember what it says in Proverbs 4:14-16, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not by the way of evil men. Don't go over there to where you can look down the block and see it. Don't do that. No need to do that. Because next thing you know, we'll be walking on down the block, right? Yeah, that's the reason the warning is that way. Don't even go there. Enter not into the path of the wicked, Proverbs 4:14, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Because remember, the wicked, the one seeking the precious life, the one seeking the soul, remember how they are? For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Don't even go into where you can see the beginning of their path. Don't even go there. Don't flirt with it. Don't go there. Verse 8, it says, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. So he went to the corner. He said, well, okay, I'll just walk by the house. And listen to what happened. In the twilight, verse 9, in the evening, in the black and dark night, you know, man thinks he cannot be seen in the dark. But remember what it says in Psalms 139, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. If I hide my sin from my brothers and sisters in Christ, a child hides their sin from their parents, a worker hides their sin from their employer and their slothfulness or their theft or purloining or whatever, God sees it. God sees it all. And whether it's daytime, high noon, or the darkest hours of midnight in the morning, God sees it all. I got to remember that. You know what? It'll help me to remember that. It'll help you to remember that. God sees it all. God not only sees our actions, but He knows our thoughts, doesn't He? It's made plain in the Gospels there where the Lord Jesus Christ knew the thoughts of those that were there in the midst as He preached. In verse number 9, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the dark, black and dark night, that's when wickedness seems to abound, isn't it? Well, don't go out in those places. Don't go near that street. Don't go near that house. And for sure, don't go there at nighttime. Verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. And women. Now, you know, the context here is a woman, but this can be that way with a man to some extent. But may the Lord help us that we dress well. We dress modestly. We not reveal our nakedness. I was talking to somebody the other day and how it is with young folks in this day. You'll see what I understand a gal would put on to go dancing and go out to the clubs on Saturday night and such as that. And she'll take that very thing and wear it to the funeral home. Wear it to the funeral of her loved one. I've seen it. No comprehension. Of course, she shouldn't be wearing it in the first place. Shouldn't be revealing herself. Men, we shouldn't be revealing our nakedness. We shouldn't in no way. I was thinking about this today, and it was a terrible thought, but I recalled it. Remember how it went back in the 70s and the 80s and such when all that the disco stuff and all that stuff was going on, and the fellas have their shirts unbuttoned down to their navel nearly? Ugh. Yeah, that gives me the creeps, and you know, I mean, we would that was wicked too. It shouldn't be. But this woman, she had the attire of a harlot, and it was known. She was sending a message. She was advertising what she was willing to do. She was looking for a score, if you will. And it says here, the attire of a harlot, and there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. This word subtle. It's talking about a bad one. It's a synonym for the word besieged. A watcher looking for that. Verse 11, there's a commentary here that Solomon adds as he looked out his casement and he saw this happen firsthand. He's telling his son about it, that it really is so and that it really has happened and that it can happen to him. He says, as a side note, she is loud. This word loud is speaking about making a tumult, to be in an uproar, to rage, a great commotion. She is loud and stubborn. This word stubborn is talking about being rebellious. She's not, we'll find out that she's the wife of a man, and she's not where she should be. Maybe she's the daughter of a man. I guess that could be. But she's not where she should be. She's rebellious. She's a revolter. She's sliding back. This word stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. That's where she should be. But she's not there. And to the young man, that should be the warning. She's not where she belongs. That's a woman that's strange. It's not appropriate for him to pursue her. Now is she without, verse number 12, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She's looking for her mark. A man can do the same thing. I went to college with some wicked, wicked young men. Terrible things that they would do. And just looking to have to do with young girls out of high school, and all they were just trophies to them. Just terrible wickedness. Terrible, terrible wickedness. It can be that way. And ladies, you need to watch out. Watch the behavior of a man, not just his talk, but watch what he does. Watch what's important to him. Watch how he treats his parents, his grandparents. Watch how, if he's respectful to his elders, or always looking to take you away from your elders. Watch. It'll tell. It will tell. She's without, now in the streets, lieth wait in every corner. So she caught him, verse 13, and she is bold. She kissed him. And with an impotent face said unto him, this word impotent means a hard face, a strong face, not being as she should be and being meek and of a quiet spirit. The Scripture tells us that that's in the sight of God for those children, his daughters, if you will, that refers to us in Corinthians, the sons and daughters. The Lord says He'll be a father to us and we'll be unto Him sons and daughters. We know that the Lord has made us His sons. But that's well-pleasing for ladies that the Lord has saved and are His children. It goes for all, but for His children that are feminine, to be of a meek and quiet spirit, that's pleasing to God. And we men, we're to be well-behaved also, our conversation becoming that of the Lord. But this woman is hard. She is stout. She's got her way, and that's all there is. Remember what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 20. It's a ways down the road in our study, but listen to what it says. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, wipeth her mouth, and saith, I've done no wickedness. Just hard. Just hard. Just no acknowledgement at all of any transgression before the Lord. She caught him, she kissed him with this hard, stout face, said unto him, with a straight face, if you will. Because what she's going to tell him is a laugh. But you know what? It's going to check everything off on his list. Well, she's religious, and she wants me to have a good time. And the thing is, she doesn't even know his name. He was the first one that came along that she could catch, that he was interested in her. Listen to this. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. How very religious. Speech that she is very religious, but she's not, and it's known by her actions. Therefore, because of that, I paid my vows today. Therefore, verse 15, came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I found you. I was looking for you. No, not for him. By the way, what's your name? Lies. Lies to the first man she seeks to catch. The same words will be for the next one after him, won't they? And it can be the other way, men with women also. Verse 16, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works. It's not a devilish place where I want to take you. It's not a nasty, low-down place that I want to take you. Fine linen of Egypt is there. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Comforts and ease and enjoyment are promised. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Let's have a good time. That's not what the Lord has ordained. It's not the proper use of the bed. You know, it says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But she covers all the bases. For the goodman, and listen to this, even betrayal, whether this be her husband or this be her father, she's willing to betray them. For the goodman is not at home, so that makes it all okay. He's going on a long journey, and we won't be caught. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and it'll take him a long time to spend it, and will come home at the day appointed. He's given me his schedule, and so we've got time. She's unfaithful to her husband or to her father. And you know what? In doing so, one that'll be unfaithful to one woman will be unfaithful to others. A woman unfaithful to a man will be unfaithful to others. A bill of goods is sold, leaving one to come to another. Never think that she will be, or they will be, he will be faithful to you if he's left another. Verse number 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips. Remember what Solomon said in verse number 5? Wisdom and understanding will keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flattereth with her words. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. It's not the same word forced in the Hebrew that it says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, speaking of Amnon and his sister Tamar, but it does have the same meaning. And so Solomon warns his son, you can be subject to these things. You can be influenced by these things. You can be touched by these things. Don't even go close to where you can see the path. Don't even go to where you would want to walk by the house. Just stay away from it, because it'll do nothing but hurt you. And then it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter. I've told you about that, which I saw on my father-in-law's place, where that old big old bull, it came. He'd feed him those range cubes. And that Saturday, he shook that bucket of range cubes, and there that old boy came, and he's just slobbering along, and pow, he's dead. He didn't even know it was slaughter day. And that's what Solomon is speaking of here. He says, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, doesn't even understand how bad it's going to be, till a dart strike through his liver, or if you will, I think in our day, the heart. Sudden death, instant death. No, one thing to get shot in the lung, another thing to get shot in the leg, another thing to get shot in the arm, it's fatal to get shot in the heart. A dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastened to a snare, will surely be caught, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And then in verse number 24, admonition from the father once again, over and over and over, line upon line, precept upon precept. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Verse 25, let not thy heart decline to her ways. Don't deviate from duty, that word decline is speaking about. Don't go down. Don't turn aside. Don't turn. Don't go astray in those paths. For listen, she hath cast down many wounded. Wounded have been taken in and finished off. Even worse than that, or more able is she in this, or more able would be the adulteress, even the adulteress and whorish man. Many strong men have been slain by her. Yeah, the weak and the wounded, but even the strong have been taken. Remember how it was there with Herod and the dancing of that young woman before him. He was willing to give up half of his kingdom without a shot, without a weapon being pulled. He was willing to do so. Her house is the way to hell or to the pit, to the grave, going down to the chambers of death. Pestilence. Ruin. Ruin. We read in Proverbs 5, it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." This can be for a slick-talking man, too. "Her feet, his feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." Oh, the Goodman's gone. Took a lot of money. Got a lot of time. He gave me a schedule. Everything's great. It's a pleasant place. It's a wondrous. Let's have a great time together. You know, and thinking and considering about this woman that's told about here makes me very much think about the modern day women that are pop singers, and I don't follow them. Okay, I don't want to know anything about them. But you can't help from time to time to get a glimpse or a look in the media about them, and that's the way most of them are. They're bold, they're brash, they're whorish, they're not dressed to cover their nakedness. The thing is that's the music and the way. And the way of life that's going after the young people of this world. They're following right after it. Following right after it. They're caught with the music and then buy into that way and that wickedness and then seek to emulate it themselves. And go around naked and talk that way and live that life that famous person. And by doing that, these whorish people are taking young people and just leading them down that road, aren't they? Just leading them down that road. I thought of that as I was considering and studying for this message. It reminds me what it says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. And I challenge you to evaluate the music that you listen to with regard to this passage. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, "It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Fools. Fools that say there's no God. We don't need to be listening to that kind of music in that kind of way. We need the truth of God's Word in us. We need good, wholesome things and not the way of this world. May the Lord help us that we be warned. Amen. He's warned us. And we need it over and over again. He gives it to us over and over again. I think as we go forward in the book of Proverbs, now other aspects of life are going to be dealt with. Pithy maxims, man, they're going to come out, deal with the subject, go to the next subject. A few verses right there, boom, 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 and go to the next subject. It's really interesting. I hadn't thought to do it before, but it'd be interesting to list out all the things that are dealt with. We saw a little bit of that in these earlier chapters where different things are dealt with. I tell you what, the one that I remember the most, at least at this time, is about grabbing a hold of that dog by the ears. But that's like something that we can do in life. Grabbing a hold. Now you got this dog by the ears. Now what? Now what? What are you going to do now? Well, that's like something that we face in life.